So this morning, we're looking at the family factor once again, and we've been introduced, and I trust by now that you've got it. I think I've said it enough times, that we wanted to look at the broad picture of the family factor, in terms of your own family at home and this family together, and that there shouldn't actually be too much difference in all of that. We started off by looking at the big picture in reviving the intimacy of family. And then we looked at some biblical family house rules, as it were, in our family, our mess. And then we delved into the importance of the key of intimacy with God, which broken down into spiritual, emotional, and sexual intimacy. And then we looked at the beauty and the wonderment of singleness, because that's also part of family, and the value of we all have a place at His table of grace. And then last week we did a deeper dig into there is no I in team. And so this week, as I've said, we're going to do a double header, and we've called this thing United We Stand. And it's going to speak of the roles of married couples. Now if you're single, don't dial out, because this is good hot tips for you for time to come, as you prayerfully consider that. And so before we get there, though, I want to set the field of God's design in all of this, because we do everything by God's design. God, we don't just make this stuff up as we go along. So I hope you understand that. So I'm not going to exegete every scripture, but I just want you to consider it as part of God's design. Genesis 1:27 says this: God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. So two separate entities, God created us in His image. Man and woman are all created in the image of God. No one superior, no one above, no one below, together. In Genesis 2:15 it says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And here we have the part of man's perfect existence before the fall. If you think we weren't made to work, here we are made to work. So the first job that was in this earth was probably, maybe you could say, a farmer or a horticulturist. But Adam was, that's what he was. He had to work the garden and to keep it and look before the fall. So, anyway, let me move on. Then Adam gets a revelation later on, his eureka moment in Genesis 2:23. And the man said, this is at last bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman or woman because she was taken out of man. And this is a lasting precedent for the right order of marriage in community. And we, when we speak of United We Stand, as married partners, we have to understand and know that marriage is God's design, it's not man's design, in its entirety and what it looks like. He created male and female for a marriage union. At creation, God assigned, and here it starts to get interesting, He assigned different roles for the man and for the woman. Man was created to work and keep the garden, I've already said. Woman was designed to help him in his tasks to do this. Now, you've heard me say this many times. When we use some English words, they don't give the same import and the same important meaning of what it was meant there. Because when I say, will you come and help me, it normally means I'm the superior, you the inferior, you got to just help me. Biblically, that's not what this means, because, and Bridget's going to touch on it, God already had two helpers. He had Adam already had two helpers. God, who was the superior helper, and He had the animals who were inferior. And so He needed someone to help Him alongside that was equal to Him, comparable with Him. Woman was designed, as I said, to help Him, not less than. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Any husbands out there can testify to that? Yeah. One, two, three. I'm just saying, your wife is sitting next to you, dudes. You know, or if they're at home, you're on camera. Wow. I don't want to be in your car going home. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. A reading out of the New King James Version for that. I love that translation. Now, they each had two very distinct and differing roles. However, they were both created in God's image as equal partners. I know some of the husbands are shrinking today and some of the wives are like, yes, preach it, Pastor. Their roles are equal in value but differ in function. It's important to remember this, that the difference in roles doesn't imply in any shape or form being unequal. Scripture's clear, comparable for him. Others say fit for him. You know, sometimes you say, well, that guy or that girl is not fit for you. Well, Eve was fit for Adam, and we need to understand that. And when the, you know, generally speaking, if a husband and a wife are in a healthy relationship, healthy marital relationship, they will make decisions together. And when they do that, they make them as equals, looking to Christ as the ultimate head of their family or their household. When we compare the individual aptitudes, we assume tasks based on the individual's strength. Bridget has some really strengths that are outshine me in every facet altogether. And dare I be bold enough to say that I have some assets and compatibilities and some abilities that outshine her. That doesn't make us better, that just makes us stronger. In some areas of service, we share tasks, but we also should all recognize that in the final analysis, God's design, the husband carries the responsibility of headship. And doesn't carry responsibility of being the boss. He's not the senior member. He's not, well, you get what I'm trying to say. Even before sin entered the world, there was headship. Before the fall, there was headship. And we don't have time to go through that this morning, so I'm trying to get through this quite quickly. There are a number of officers on a battleship. There's this office, that office, that, but there's only one captain of the battleship. Truthfully, there are a number of elders, pastors in this church, but there's only one lead pastor, lead elder. The husband and wife are two but one head. And so we have to understand that. And when we speak of roles in marriages, I want to speak today of the design of God's headship in the marriage. The head of the house has been poorly portrayed and betrayed in very many areas. Because often we only want to hear far enough that tickles my ears, that makes me feel good about myself, and that's not the way it is meant to be. What we want to do is have a look at a biblical truth on both sides of this double-headed coin. You know, it's often said, doesn't matter how flat you make a pancake, it still has both two sides of it. We have to learn to walk in the fullness of what God has designed for each one of us, male and female. So when I choose God's design and the way that He's asked me to do things, we get to choose to do it God's way, or we get to rebel. There's no sitting on the fence. You're either doing it God's way or you're rebelling. Some clever guy said this: the woman chooses submission and the man chooses headship. Anything else is an abdication of God's design. The woman chooses submission and the man chooses headship. Anything else is an abdication of God's design. Now, when I first started studying this, and because I think Bridget's going to touch on it, we did not have a perfect marriage. We were like, you know, our house was like declared a military war zone. Enough said of that. But when I started to learn to contemplate this as a younger man, to remind myself of my role, I wrote this thing down to help myself. I am grateful for the unbelievable privilege of being the steward of a wife and a child entrusted to me by God. They are not a burden or a chore. They are my exceedingly great and glorious privilege. Living intelligently with and understanding my wife, giving her godly and gracious leadership, not exasperating my child, I hope that still goes, raising her in the way of the Lord, modeling a passion for the King and His kingdom, for her to emulate, I willingly lay down my life for these entrusted to me. I hope by the end of today, husbands, fathers, you can all say that. Now we know at the fall, all things changed. Genesis 3:16. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. Once again, these are some English words that we go, well, he's got a, well, there you go, Pastor says we're going to rule. Well, just give me a couple more minutes and I'm going to help you with that one. It speaks of an inherent challenge in embracing the husband's role and the wife's role as the leader, the husband as the leader in the home and the family. Sadly, sin has corrupted the willing submission of the wife, because that what the word hupoteso means in another time, and the loving headship of the husband. The curse brought a distortion of previous roles established in the Garden of Eden, an introduction of new roles. But praise God, we can say this, that the redemption in Christ reaffirms the creation order and the role of God intended for man and woman originally in the garden. We don't have to live under that curse anymore. That thing was nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ, and we get to live in the glory of everything that He had for us. And then somebody else wrote this, a wife who attempts to control her husband and a husband who attempts to dominate his wife are living under the curse and the fall in Genesis. Wrap your head around that one. Sadly, male headship has been used to justify domineering, selfish behavior by men. And I'm talking to men today, so, or to deny women their full partnership. No, no, you're just the wife. There's no such thing as just the wife. She is the wife, the glory of the crown of the Father, the king's daughter. Important that we look at the concept of biblical headship and that we can affirm what Scripture teaches us so that we can avoid the tragedies that are associated with selfish misrepresentation and misrepresenting the father heart of God. So, what is the role of the husband? And you're all saying, I'm so glad you asked. Number one, the role of the husband is by God's design. So we need to understand that. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. So here we have already a structure that has been set in place by God. We sing Jesus at the center of it all. Well, we've got to make Jesus at the center of it all. And we have to understand that this godly order is above every cultural norm, every society norm. Can I be so brave to say this morning, moms and dads, it's above your kids. You know, many years ago, I'm trying not to detract from my notes because I know I'm time limited here. Prince Charles went to America, and when he left, they said, before you get on the aeroplane, is there one thing you have to say that you've noticed about America? And dare I say, it's the same here in Canada, North America. He said, I've been so amazed how obedient the parents are to their children. A little bit tongue-in-cheek, but, you know, it tells a deep story. Children have to fit into our lives. We don't fit into theirs. And I know now I lost half the congregation. But as long as I'm preaching the truth, we can work this out together. Our roles can be defined by God's word or by distorted society. We get to choose. That's the beauty. Biblically, we need to understand the delegated authority that is given to us. God is the head of Christ. But they're the Trinity. Aren't they all equal? Everything? Yeah, but he's still the Father and Jesus is still the Son. Man is the head of his wife, just so we're clear, not every woman. So let's just be clear about that. We have and operate in Christ delegated authority. Men are delegated, they have been given by God the authority in Christ to walk in it. It's a wonderful privilege that we are placed in, men. We should never ever take this for granted. And we need to do it well. We get to lead from the front. Isn't that awesome? We get to set the tone or the temperature in our families and in the kingdom. We get to leave a legacy behind us and to make a difference in our society. So let me just clear this up. This privilege of headship is not a new idea. It goes all the way back to creation and the Garden of Eden. Number two, the husband leads by submitting to God's primary call. Colossians 3:19, husband, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Ephesians 5:25, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Very few men have ever translated that into reality. We have to understand that the primary design of God is for us to lead and to love. This is the first order, as I've said. I want to say success in business and on the sports field is not a benchmark for success at home. Our culture says that professional and financial achievements are the measure of a man. The size of the house, the size of the bank account, the size of the car he drives, etc., etc., etc. When last, question, did you hear a man describe himself in terms of the impact he is having on his wife, his children, his friends, his workplace for that matter, through the depth of his spiritual life? Number three, the husband leads actively. By definition, if you're part of our leadership team, you will know this is a mantra for me. What do leaders do? Leaders lead. And so husbands, we need to lead intentionally by understanding how and the aspect of family. We have been assigned this role of headship. We have been given the authority. There's nothing you have to fight for or battle for, but we also carry the responsibility of this. So how do we actively do this? Well, we do it by managing or ruling our household well. 1 Timothy 3:4, he must manage his own household well. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about doing well, raising your kids in the faith. Everything that goes with dignity, their children should be submissive. Genesis 3:16 said, you know, we're going to come back to that one. He will rule over you. Yes, we're going to rule now. No, because that's another word that's been distorted. And, well, I'm the boss now. To rule over really means, and the word in the Greek is prostomai, which means to stand before. Means, I'm not a boss, I'm not a dictator, I'm a husband and a father, and I'm going to stand in front of my family and I'm going to take the hits first. It also means to protect. It means to, when I'm ruling, I'm protecting. I'm shielding my family, I'm ruling well, I make the family secure. And trust me, I am fully aware that, oh man, that seems so far away for me right now. Well, we just keep on plodding on and doing it in Christ Jesus. The second thing, the second thing is to provide. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, so it's not just your indirect family, your relatives outside of that family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You know, sometimes Jesus often said, this is a hard teaching, and you go, wow, how's that? Because Paul here in the strongest terms has emphasized the responsibility of man to provide for his family, to do all that he can to support them. This is sort of Paul is saying, if you go and study the deeper things of Paul is saying, this is the minimum requirement for a Christian husband. Anyway, I know it's getting quiet in here. You're allowed to say amen or hallelujah anytime you feel like it. This saying, provide for his family, also means to plan before. Think about it in advance. Meet the family's needs. Not be delegated to the wife, well, babes, I don't know what I'm doing. You better go and do this now, and you better earn all the money so that we can live. No, that's not what it says. It's not meant to be reliant on the wife. Remember, she is the comparable helpmeet or the help person. Number three, raising the children. Now, I know in society here, often men dial out and leave it up to the moms to raise the children. Well, let me help you. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way she should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son hears his father's instructions. It means dads have an active role in raising the children. And if you go and study it into the Hebrew of the time and the day and the meaning behind this proverb, it means to polish a banner, to make it shine, and it means to spiritually set your children up for success. How are we doing? As a family head, you cannot delegate your polishing. Fathers bring a different sheen to our children in direction, support, and strength and stretching. Mom's role in this is to nurture and care for and do the band-aid stuff. Men fashion and form young lives into being warrior princes and princesses for the king and his kingdom. Men spend hours polishing their cars, polishing their golf clubs. If you like me, polishing my barbecue. I don't like a dirty barbecue. The question is, what about your sons and daughters? How are you polishing them? How are you setting them up for success? How are you? I know Louise and I have some tense conversations, but my job is polishing her. She's an adult woman already, but she's still my daughter. And it's a wonderful pleasure. An active leader in your home. Are you seen, husbands, fathers, are you seen in your home as a cuddly teddy bear, or are you seen as the grizzly bear in your home? Number four, the husband leads by not lording it over his family. Headship does not mean that the husband is an unlimited monarch. He is to cherish and nurture his wife and his children as his own body, as he does his own body. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. And I know some of you are going, geez, you know how hard that is. Showing honor, that's the part, to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Have you ever considered that one? Scream and shout and behave like a grizzly bear, and then, oh, Lord Jesus, you are so beautiful. Your prayers are hindered. Okay. Ay, ay, ay. Lording it over abuses personal power and position when we lord it over our family. When we use your voice or your heart or your strength to intimidate or manipulate and bully, it's ungodly. We lead with love and honor and understanding and giving of ourselves. The understanding in that means with intimate perception. And I know it's often said that's why we have one mouth and two ears, because we've got to listen twice as much as... Anyway. When we honor, we take portions of preciousness, we run our fingertips over our wife's soul. Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bone. And then go on, I'm just watching time, people. Number five, husband leave as the servant leader. Well, you just told me, like, I'm the ruler, I'm this and I'm that. Yeah, this is a hot matter. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Will you do that for your family? Ephesians 5:25, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, I don't have this up on the board, but I'm just going to go at it quickly. How do we do this? Well, listen to her and talk to her while giving her your full attention. Yeah, babe. Yeah, babe. Yeah, I just move out the yes, go. Give her your full attention. Provide for her needs. And I've got scriptures to go with the whole thing here. Physical, emotional, social, intellectual, sexual, spiritual needs. All those needs. Protect her. Help her. Encourage her. Sacrifice for her. Share your life with her. Oh, babes, I'm tired. I worked all day. You just handle that. You do that. You do this. I'm going to bed. Be intoxicated with her, with her, your love for her. Proverbs 5:19. Make her first place. Express commitment to her. Treat her tenderly, courteously, respectfully. Big one. Overlook her faults. You mean she's not perfect? No. Openly show that you cherish and appreciate her. Okay. Number 6, the husband leads by loving his wife. Remember I said love and lead? 1 Corinthians 13:4, the great love passage. Love is patient and kind, and it goes on and tells us everything that love is not. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. It's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We have to learn to keep a healthy diet. You know, for in the marriage factor, there are three kinds of love. There's eros, there's philia, and there is agape. And we have to keep a mixed salad or a nice fruit bowl of all three of these loves at all time. Every now and going in, you know, and you toss a salad, we've got to toss these three together and keep it going. And you say, well, how am I supposed to do that? Well, here's a couple of quick ones for us. An unconditional love means it's not dependent on your or her feelings. If you go and read scripture, that's actually what it says. It's a sacrificial love. It'll cost you sometimes something. A loyal love. You know, loyalty is not an external action, but something that comes from within our hearts. Loyal to one woman. A continual love. You know, I've heard some guys say, well, I'm in the process of like loving my wife. I'm like, what? You're never in the process of loving her. You love her. Finish. You love her. Agape, a lover, philia, lover, eros, finish, done, mix the salad together. An active love. You know, you've heard this before, Gary Chapman, 5 love languages. They're not biblical, but they're good and they're helpful. They're a good guideline. If you need to find out, don't do what's best for you, do what's best for her. And that sort of will be sacrificial love for you from time to time. A love made by choice. My choice is to love my wife unconditionally, sacrificially, loyally, continually, and actively. So getting real with you, do you think sometimes I want to pull my beautiful blonde hair, great white hair out? Yeah, sometimes I do, but it doesn't mean I stop loving her. I think sometimes she just, you need to go for a drive. Or I need to go for a drive. It's good. It's healthy. We come back and we just love on each other again. So in closing, Joshua 24:15 says, as for me and my house, this is leading, this is ruling, this is loving, this is actively, this is understanding things, that we would do this role of headship, that we would lead. Joshua made this declaration, and as husbands, we should make this declaration. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Amen. And so Bridget's going to help us now.
I hope I'm going to be as helpful as my darling husband was to all of you. Thank you, Mark, for trusting me with the second half of this. Mark always says that men are from Mars and women are from Visa. So girls, reach for that card. I'm kidding. Okay. And yes, we are different. We are very different. And God in his infinite wisdom has actually designed us and created us that way. But Mark did touch on the roles. So we have the same, we can celebrate our uniqueness, but we have the same goal in our household, but we have different roles in our homes, which when they work harmoniously are really beautiful because they give God the glory. So the role of the wife, okay, this is what I'm going to be speaking on, but I have points later on. I've been praying about this, that today, whatever I say and whatever, there's quite a bit of the word in it. But as I said to the ladies in our last Connect group, the book that we read, I said that there are many pearls in this book. And my prayer for you is, and it is today, that you take the pearls that God gives you today and you string them together to make a beautiful marital necklace. And the good thing about pearls, pure pearls, proper precious pearls, is that when the jeweler strings them, he knots in between each pearl. There's a little knot. And that's one of the reasons that you know that it's not a dollar store string. It's real. And I just pray for you all, ladies and the men listening, that the knot is formed and fashioned by the Holy Spirit, that you go away from here with a beautiful necklace of pearls from what is said and brought today. So sharing responsibilities versus selfishness are diametrically opposed to one another in a marriage relationship. You cannot do both and have joy, okay? And I've also been praying, you know, that as I was preparing this, there were lots of times that I thought, oh, okay, Jesus, how am I doing? And are there things that adjustments that I'm going to be making? And just little things, little tiny things, little tiny foxes that try to spoil the vines. But hey, if whatever I say here today, it's never meant to offend, but if the cap fits, wear it. It's as simple as that, okay? So sharing responsibility means being on the same team. That's the goal, all right? You're on the same team, your husband and you. I want to really thank Dom if he's listening. Just thank him for his incredible message last week about there's no I in team. That is a truth that is profound. Okay, so before I really kind of start, although you think I've started, it's important that you know that Mark and I, and our testimony, and when it came to our marriage, was doomed for failure. It was, according to us, over. There was nothing left. No more love, no more like, nothing. And then Jesus stepped in and changed it. Only besides us being desperate, we were willing to have it changed. And with that component of willingness, God can do anything, okay? He really did. He brought beauty from ashes. He caused us to fall in love again, but his way, it's a far deeper, more real, no fantasies type of love. Nothing ethereal, just solid. There it is. Boom, that's it, okay? So if you're sitting here thinking, oh, it's all very well for them, look at them. No, please don't, okay? We've all been in some boat at the same time together. It is because Jesus had a plan of redemption for us and a future for us as a couple to serve his kingdom. So there was a plan, and he put it in place, and it didn't happen overnight, but he did it. And he's doing it because we're still in that wonderful journey. So there's a stat that I want to read that is actually quite shocking. The Business Insider says that lasting relationships come down to kindness and generosity. Just those two things. Many others are attributes and things, but and inputs, but actually kindness and generosity. And then 3 in 10 remain in healthy, happy marriages. So back in South Africa, our founding elders, Louise and Dave Gibbon, we might have talked about them a lot. We have great respect and admiration for them. But I kept, and the women on our team, we had 22 elders and the wives, kept on looking at Louise because she and Dave were just this perfect couple, just perfect. I mean, they spoke at the right time. She was prophetic. He was really a sound financial guy, and they were just a lovely, lovely couple. And we did a marriage course as a leadership team together, and we all kind of thinking, yeah, we need marriage, you know, like. Well, we did need the course, okay? All of us picked up lots of things. But afterwards, we said, and Louise, what did you think? And she said, I think I'm going to go home and be kind. And we all looked at her like, but Louise, you are surely the kindest woman on legs. And she said, I can be kinder. I can be kinder in my home. And it was just such a lesson. You know, you look at people and you think, hey, man, they've got their act together. Nothing wrong with them. They're perfect. No. What goes on behind closed doors, even in our home, there are times when, hey, I could do a lot better. Not you, darling, but me. I could do a lot better, okay? So Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, understand and support your husbands. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives. Now, we're going to probably double up on some scripture, but it's good. It's good to have more and the same. So if we want a great marriage, it takes work. Every day. Every day. The Bible gives us God's blueprint for one. Be courteously reverent to one another. Wives, understand and support your husband in ways that show your support for Christ. So not only are we sowing harmony into our marriages, but we are pleasing God at the same time. That's beautiful. I had a personal revelation the other day during this. Not just the kind, if Jesus was standing next to me while I was talking, what would he think when he was listening to me? But what if I spoke to Jesus, like I sometimes am tempted to speak to Mark, when my tongue might lose control? And that was like, oh, okay, never. But Jesus hears everything, right? He listens to every conversation and everything, every prayer. Quite sobering. So let's talk about the wife's role in a biblical marriage. Number one, being a helper. Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. We've heard it this morning. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So God created woman to be man's helper. Now this is interesting because in the Bible, the word helper, I don't know the Greek or the Hebrew or anything, but it's only used to refer to Eve at creation, okay, during creation, and God himself. That kind of helper is for Eve and for God himself. This means that being a helper comes with tremendous power. This means being a helper comes with tremendous power. Let's not abuse it. It's the wife's responsibility to be the help the husband needs to become all that God wants him to be, in the same way that God helps us become who he wants us to be. Number two, showing respect. In Ephesians 5:22, it's longer, I'm not reading the whole passage, but wives, understand and support your husband in ways that show your support for Christ. So our behavior then is Christ-like. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. That's a beautiful word, hey, cherish. So just as the church submits to Christ, as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Now, the Bible commands us to respect our husbands. This means admiring and honoring our husbands. A good wife values her husband's opinions, admires his values and character, and is considerate of his needs, such as the need for self-confidence and the need to be needed. Number three, submission. Ooh, this is the elephant in the room. Submission. When I first came here, I was asked to speak at a ladies' meeting, and I spoke on this, and everybody's hair just stood straight up. Because that word, submission, was possibly the ugliest word they had heard at this particular meeting. But when you do it God's way and you understand why and how, it's a truly beautiful way to actually honor God. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So God made, and you're hearing this again, I know you're hearing it again, but you're hearing it from me, listen. God made man as the head of the wife, whether he lives it out or not. Whether he lives it out or not. It is a God-ordained, delegated authority that God has given our husbands. So if it's not a reciprocal attitude, you know, we flare our nostrils and think, yeah, well, if he leads properly, then I'll submit, maybe. That is just the dead wrong attitude to have, okay? It's our role to do what God tells us to do our part. Mark has got a thing about in a play, if we're in a play and there's a lead role and then you might be the role that assists in the play, you learn your words. And the person who is in doing another role learns their words. The problem comes when we try to learn those words as well as our words, and we insist upon putting our words at every given opportunity with our opinion into their role. That's just like not too harmonious, I would imagine. All right. Do our part. Ladies, we do our part. What does God say to us? This is one of the most highly debated and misunderstood roles in submission of being a wife. Honestly, it is. It causes all sorts of crabs and chaos. 1 Corinthians 11:3-9 in the Message says, in a marriage relationship, there is authority from Christ to the husband and from husband to wife. The authority of Christ is the authority of God. Any man who speaks with God or about God in a way that shows a lack of respect for the authority of Christ dishonors Christ. In the same way, a wife who speaks with God in a way that shows a lack of respect for the authority of her husband dishonors her husband. Worse, she dishonors herself. An ugly sight. This is the Bible. She's like a woman with her head shaved. So there's definitely parameters for us, not restrictions, just healthy boundaries and parameters, okay? Because that scripture right there is a statement of reality. It isn't fitting for the wife to be the head of her husband. So let's, as Christians, girls, let's not strive to be the head, because that's not our crown, okay? Submission has nothing to do, and I'm just going to say it, submission has nothing to do with blind obedience or women being inferior to men. It has more to do with the wife entrusting herself to her husband, because that's who God has given her. It's beautiful. Submission goes hand in hand with the husband's role of leadership. So it's a partnership, right? In submitting, the wife endorses her husband's headship to become the leader God wants him to be and fulfill the roles of a husband in a biblical marriage. So that our support and our helping is crucial when it comes to having a good marriage. It's crucial to have that understanding. There's a word I'm going to use later on. I couldn't think of another one, and I'll tell it just now. Anyway, because this is the thing. As women, I know, if we're not careful, the second we sniff any sort of spousal abdication, in our heads, in our frame of reference, maybe we've even made an inner vow because the man we knew, like our dad or whoever it might have been, has let us down badly. I'll never let a man treat me like that again. That's an inner vow, and it's unattractive, and it's sad, and it needs to be dealt with the Holy Spirit, okay? But when we sniff out that spousal abdication, right, we rush in where even angels fear to tread and try to take over. He read the scripture in Genesis. You will want the position of your husband, but he will rule over you. So it grieves me deeply when I see wives trying to control their marriages. We will never bask and luxuriate in the beauty of God's design. I love that word, design. If we illegally take that control, we will never find a safe place. We will never settle into that beautiful environment of what God designed it to be. if we try and take control. Not God honoring either. So when we don't honor our husbands, we are ultimately disrespecting God. It's that sadly simple. And I've always been fascinated by the particular instructions the Lord gives us. Husbands love and wives honor. You see that in Scripture. Women find it easy to love. We can love everything from budgies and puppies and kids and everything else to love, 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 love. And men, what a great hockey player. Man, this guy, have you seen him hit that puck? He's fantastic. I honor that guy. He's wonderful. At home, he's beating his wife. But it doesn't matter because he's honorable. It's different. It's challenging for us to be told to honor and for them to be told to love. God has done a little clever switch there and given us the challenging thing, which should actually make us just press into him more. It should. So, the next one is the godly wife's role promotes these things. It brings about self-confidence in his personhood as a man, as the head of the house, which is the God-ordained position. Your husband will feel, our husbands will feel listened to. We will both have a richer relationship because of harmonious companionship. Both of us, the benefits, both, right? And your husband will feel valued, and so he should be. To me, meeting these needs is what respecting our husband is all about. To affirm Mark, for example, I encourage him by being his number one fan. I am. I'm your number one fan. Because every husband wants his wife to be on his team, most of all, to be his cheerleader. So here I am with my little cheerleading thing, cheering him on. These scriptures make it clear that a wife should submit voluntarily to her husband's sensitive and loving leadership. Therefore, I voluntarily submit myself to Mark. I'm helping him fulfill his responsibilities. I'm aiding him to become the man and the husband that God wants. And you know what? God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. We sometimes look at a couple and we think, man, you are someone. Look at us. We are like poles apart in different things, okay? But he, pardon? Oh, he's agreeing. That's wonderful. Because God knew that putting us together was going to be a challenge because we're different. We had different belief systems at the time. We had different backgrounds. We had different family. We had different mothers and fathers and situations and things like that. Neither of us had a clue about what it was like to wake up and go and jump and romp on mom and dad's beds. We didn't have they just weren't there. So we just didn't know what it could be. We had to learn what that had to be. And God in his grace taught us what family means. COVID, when God said to me, look for the good. I thought, okay, I can't hug for how long? But I started to look for the good. I started to play the glad game, and I started to actually look for the good. And one of the beautiful things that has come out of lockdown, and for us, I'm us, right? Us three, but us, is that we've actually, all the busyness of before, that we were like passing ships sometimes, with the ministry. No, we were in the family room. He was in his office. I was in the family room. Louise was working, but we were in the house together. And so many conversations that we had not mainly made time for before suddenly started to erupt in our time together. And honestly, the fruit of it has been incredible. It's like newly married. Hey, lovey. Yes, there you go. God knew in the garden, and he still knows. He didn't put two powerhouses together to have us working against one another. Masculinity and femininity opposing one another instead of blending together and being subject to one another erodes God's original plan and design for marriage. And for anybody else looking, it's just like not a good witness, okay? Oh, here comes the word. Headship doesn't mean squishing. The only word I could think of. Do you use that word? Squishing, like squishing, like you'd squish a bug. That's not what headship means. I have Jesus as my first go-to. Then Mark, okay? Jesus always listens. I know he always listens, okay. But Mark flexes his masculine muscles and rushes to his telephone booth and emerges Superman, okay, when all I've really wanted and needed is to vent and repent. That's like been my plan, and I've chosen my time, and I've like, here it comes. And so he's had to learn the wonderment of discerning whether it's just my heart that's spilling over or whether it's just I need something. Because you men are wonderful. You want solutions and you want to fix it. What we need sometimes is just to be heard, just to be listened to. Okay. I asked Mark when we first started going to church for two things. I asked him for two things. I asked, please, Lord, let Mark hear me with the ears of his heart. I thought that was a bit strange, but it made sense to me. I didn't just want him to hear here. I wanted him to hear here. And then I wanted to be able to go to him with all my spiritual needs and questions and things. And it took time. But it's happened. You must never, ever lose faith in what God wants to do. And last but not least, I can't preach this without thinking about our wonderful Proverbs 31 woman. Proverbs 31:10. A wife of noble character who can find, she is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her, and he lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. And it goes on with lots of lovely things that she does. But right in the middle of all that, there's this. Verse 23, her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. And verse 28, her children respect and bless her. Her husband joins in with words of praise. Many women have done wonderful things, but you've outclassed them all. Charm and looks can mislead, but beauty soon fades. The woman to be admired and praised is the woman who lives in the fear of God. Give her everything, husbands, that she deserves. Festoon her life with praises. So, girls, let's not delay the joy that awaits us when we look willingly, when we get home today, hopefully when you have a moment by yourselves, into the mirror and say to the Lord, what would you have me do, Lord? What do I need to adjust? Help me to love this man you have gifted me with the way you, Lord, have designed it. None of us are perfect, and husbanding and wifing is a high calling. But what we model at home affects the family and ultimately the generations to come.